What's this chapter all about? In three simple words, what's this chapter all about? Making Christianity practical. That's one way to look at this chapter, is taking some things that we know that we need to do as a Christian, and God just grabs all of them and puts a lot of them right here in back-to-back succession in this chapter. So to me, this is a challenging chapter. I don't know about you, but as I've gone through this and as I've studied this, it's the preacher. Well, when a preacher does it right, it's not that the preacher just studies something, prepares something, and gets up and says whatever he's been studying. If a preacher does it right, he's going to study something, he's going to prepare something, but that first has to hit home with him. That first has to make application with him before he ever gets up to talk to somebody else about it. And in Romans chapter 12 is just that, that it's one of those passages that it requires a personal application. And some of these points are obvious. Some of them you might consider easier than others. Some of them, I believe, are certainly take a little bit more effort than others. As we've been going through this chapter, and we're going to be down in verse 16 today, is where we will be studying Romans chapter 12. But as we've been going through this chapter, we've been trying to map out, kind of the direction that Paul is taking this particular discussion. He starts off in a very personal way. Look in verse 1. When he starts in verse 1, I've got the word beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What does the word beseech mean? I'm begging you. I'm appealing to you. I am urging you. This isn't just I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm sitting down with my morning coffee, and I just thought I'd share with you some ideas that occurred to me overnight. This isn't that kind of thing. This is of utmost urgency that you present your body as a living sacrifice. This starts off before you can ever look at making Christianity practical. And here are some things I need to do on a daily basis. I've got to look at myself and say, have I presented myself as a living sacrifice? That's easy to do on Sunday morning. Have I done it every other day of the week? Is my life, he doesn't just say present your Sunday morning as a living sacrifice. Okay, check. Got Sunday morning done. He says present your body, present your life, the fullness of who you are as a living sacrifice. And we are to devote ourselves to Him, not allowing the world to be our model, be that which we try to follow, but to try to conform ourselves to the standard that God has given to us. And then he talked about the relationship that we have with ourselves. We're going to see more. And what we saw in verse 3, we're going to see that kind of capitalized even more when we get to verse 16 about the humility and the sober-mindedness that we are to have, the responsibility that we are to have towards things, the gifts that God has presented us with. And then these last two sections, starting in verse 9 down through verse 21, there's a lot of overlap here. I've got verses 9 through 13 and then verse 14 through 21 kind of in two different categories. But there's a lot of overlap in these sections. Verses 9 through 13, there's a lot there that does deal with our relationship with our church family and with our brethren. I've got verses 14 through 21 is how do we deal with our enemies. But there's a lot of overlap in this, and I don't know if that's because there was some hostility that was taking place inside the body of Christ, and that's why there's this overlap. But there's definitely a responsibility that we have as Christians to our brethren and to our enemies. And if those two groups happen to collide into one, we still have a responsibility even to them. And so we're dealing with this section on my relationship to my enemies, choosing to do good rather than the alternative. The alternative is, that's sort of the direction our fleshly mind wants to go. The alternative of retaliating, as we get older, we become more crafty in how we can retaliate. And we get older, we learn some ways that can be more painful for others than we ever knew when we were younger. And so sometimes when we get older, we want to use those things that we have learned. And those things that others have, we've seen done by others, say, wow, I can do that. But obviously this mode of retaliation is not something that a Christian needs to be engaged in. And so our responsibility is to choose good. So we've looked in verses 14 and 15 so far. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We saw verse 15 on Wednesday night. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. There's four different things, and they're all kind of the same topic, but four different things here in verse 16 that I want us to look at today. First of all, he says in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Now, I want you to see the one another section here. Who is one another? That's our church family. That's our brethren. The one another is a way that the New Testament uses to talk about our relationship with each other. So there I want you to see that overlap that there is between our brethren and our enemies. And he spent verse 14 talking about people that persecute us. And now he's back to talking about one another again. But he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Is that easy? I mean, whose mind do we get to decide we're going to be the same? I mean, if we could all agree, let's just be all of Cam's mind. I mean, if we're going to pick somebody, if we're going to be of the same mind, we'll just be all of Cam's mind. Fearful thing to fall. But whose mind are we going to pick? I mean, let's pick Sarah's mind. Let's all be of Sarah's mind. And the world would be a grander place, right? If we would all just be of Sarah's mind. I mean, it says be of the same mind. Terrific. Whose mind do we get to pick? Okay, here's the deal. Just pick a different person every day. So today we pick Cam's mind. Tomorrow we'll pick Sarah's mind. And Tuesday we'll pick Lawrence's mind. And Wednesday we'll pick Jennifer's mind. And then you just call them up and say, okay, what's on your mind today? Okay, that's what the mind will have. Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? That'd be confusing. Be of the same mind toward one another. That's not the intent here. The word that's used here is interesting. We've already seen this Greek word back up in verse 3. In verse 3, we saw where God said that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we are ought to think, but to think soberly. We saw that word think back in verse 3. It's the same, in the Greek anyway, it's the same word that's used here. It's that word that's talking about being minded in a certain way. But how is God telling us to be minded? He's telling us to be minded with the same mind toward one another. How do you do that? How do we have, is it the New American Standard or ESV that says live in harmony? One of those translations, I think, here says live in harmony with one another. How do you do that? What does the word harmony mean to you? When you hear the word harmony, you might know somebody by the name of Harmony, so we're not talking about her or him. I want to discriminate. But when you think of harmony, what is that to you? What does that mean? What does that word mean to you? NSYNC. You, the boy band? NSYNC? Or no, okay, not the boy band. So NSYNC. So when you're in harmony, you are in sync with each other. What does that mean? When in the Lord's church, we sing just as they taught, just as the New Testament taught, right? New Testament, when it talks about music in the Lord's church, it talks about sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. So we all sing together. And it's a beautiful thing when we all sing together. There would be nothing wrong with all of us singing the soprano part. There would be nothing wrong with all of us singing the lead part. But there's something interesting when there's four parts, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, something interesting when those four parts blend together. When those four parts sing in harmony with each other. There's something beautiful when that happens. But how does that work? How can you take sopranos and basses, they're as far apart as you can get, and you blend them together into one song? How does that work? When we sing, do you notice the songs? This may be off topic. You notice when we have the songs up on the screen, or you can just look in your songbook, you've got the treble clef. Sorry if this is too much for some of us this early in the morning. You've got the treble clef, which is the one on the top with the real squirrely looking thing. And that's where the sopranos and the altos sing. And then you got the bass clef on the bottom, which is just like a backwards C. And then, so you've got the tenors and the basses singing on that bass part. And you've got some notes that, you know, have you watched the notes? The notes just jump, you know, and these notes. So the notes aren't always doing the same thing. But guess what the songwriter knew how to do? Songwriters didn't just take notes and throw them down on the treble clef and the bass clef, say, hey, that looks good. Yeah. The songwriter knew how to bring chords of notes into play, so there wasn't a clash taking place when the sopranos, altos, tenors, and basses were all singing the same thing. Amazing how gifted songwriters can be to take all of these parts and blend them together to where they are in harmony. So, when you take all of these different minds that we have, do we all think differently? Let's see, we've got men and women in this same room, so that's not a hard question. Do we all think differently? I mean, if you've watched Chuck Reeves live on Facebook, I mean, that's some entertaining stuff, right? So there is some thinking differently but when it's not just men and women, you know, are there different ways of thinking between different age groups? You know, do those who are older think different than those who are younger? Yes. So there's all sorts of different... How do you take all of these different thoughts that are all over the place and blend them together? Darren? Right. Exactly. Darren first said that's what Christ died for, is the unity that he wants there to be in the church. And so if there is a songwriter who can take these four parts and blend them together, is there an ultimate... Is there a superior, is there a universal, is there an eternal songwriter who can take all of our parts and blend them together? Well, how does he do that? When it says, be of the same mind toward one another, what's our songbook, if we want to keep using that analogy? What's our songbook? Where do we go? How do we know what our part is? We come here, and when we come here, Romans 12 does it. Ephesians 4 is a great chapter about unity. You remember the seven ones? There's one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. But he starts that chapter by saying that we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 is about the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 16 talks about each part doing its share. Here's this part of the body, here's this part of the body, here's this part of the body. Ephesians 4, verse 16 says, when each part does its share, it leads to the growth and the benefit of the whole body. So, back to this, what is this talking about? We've got to cultivate towards each other a mind that is concerned about each other, that looks out for each other. I sang in the chorus in high school for, I guess, all 4 years. I don't remember how many years. I was in high school for 4 years. I do remember high school was 4 years. Just can't remember how many years I sang in the chorus. I think it was all 4 years. Anyway, great chorus teacher. And what she taught us about singing was not just to sing your part. Here was the deal. I sang bass in the chorus, but I was so concerned about making sure I hit the right bass notes that I was only concentrating on hitting the right bass notes. She taught us, don't just be concerned about what you're doing and hitting your notes right. She said, in order to blend, in order for there to be harmony, you have to listen to all of the other parts. Doesn't mean you don't sing out, she says. Doesn't mean you don't sing with all you've got. But she says, you don't sing to the ignoring of everybody else. Otherwise, you do clash. Otherwise, you're not paying attention to everybody else. Think about that in the church. We get all of these parts together, and we're all working with all of our might. But I don't just get in a bubble where I'm just concerned about me and what I am doing. I cultivate a heart that is looking out for others and paying attention to others, not just concerned about my own interests, Philippians 2 and verse 4, but also the interest of others, so that I can get a grasp of the fullness of what God wants. That's harmony. That's being of the same mind toward one another. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in Romans 12, so 1 Corinthians 1 is almost in the same neck of the woods. It's just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to see a couple verses here real quick. A couple verses where this same concept of being of one mind are mentioned. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. familiar verse, I hope. Hopefully a verse you've got highlighted, underlined, key verse in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that some of you should speak whatever you want, and the rest of you can speak whatever else you want." Right? Wrong. "That you all," A-L-L, "speak," how many things? The same thing. You've got to be in harmony. You've got to be in agreement. Well, how in the world can we do that? Because, Paul, you just don't know some of the brethren I've got to deal with in the church. They're just some tough people here. You all speak the same thing. What's our standard? We use the same song book. We use the same speaking book. "That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in" what? "Same mind," New King James, I know it's different in other translations, "and the same judgment." The New King James has the word "same" three times in this verse. Speak, same thing, be of the same mind, same judgment. That's the unity that God's looking for within the body of Christ. Not to express our diversity, not to expound upon how different we can be, and especially on matters of doctrine, not to speak or to go in a different direction than what God wants. Go to Philippians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 is talking about our doctrine, making sure we are of one doctrine. Go to Philippians chapter 1, where he talks about our activity as a church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Here they are working for the cause of Christ, and God calls upon them, your doctrine matters, 1 Corinthians 1. You've got to speak the same thing. But when you're working together, you've got to be in harmony with each other. How effective can the Lord's church be in its activity if we are all of not the same mind? If we're not all united in the same direction? When you, y'all ever watch the Iditarod, what is that called? Yeah, the Iditarod, up in Alaska, in places that are not South Florida, and you have these dogs that are all put together in order to, and you know, they do it on a regular basis, but in order to run a race. What if those dogs started running in different directions? I mean, what if those dogs were not trained and every one of them was like, squirrel, 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 but they're all going squirrels in different directions? How's that going to work out? Fail. That's how that's going to work out. Epic fail is how that... Why? They've all got to be going in the same direction, pulling in the same direction, working together. And that's what Philippians 1 says. That's the mind that we've got to have. And we've got to have it even when we might not get along. We're in Philippians, so go to chapter 4. We've got to strive to be in harmony with each other even when we might not be getting along with each other. I don't know, and you don't know, what was going on with Euodia and Syntyche in the church at Philippi. We don't know what was going on with them, but we know they got called out. Yikes! They got called out in the Bible. Can you imagine getting to heaven one of these days and finding out, oh, you're Euodia, oh, you're Syntyche, all right, you're the ones we've been talking about all these years. They got called out in the Bible. I don't know what was going on with them. But Paul says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, ladies, be of the same mind." Don't know what was going on, but they were not being of the same mind. They were not living in harmony. They were not working in harmony. They were in discord in some way. They were singing different parts. They were singing a different song to a different tune, whatever it was. And Paul says, ladies, be of the same mind. But the reason I wanted you to see this verse is not because he says to these ladies, be of the same mind. The reason I want you to see this verse is because of the last three words in the verse. How do you determine the same mind you're supposed to be? How do you determine, okay, is Euodia supposed to yield to Syntyche or Syntyche supposed to yield to Euodia? Wrong. They're supposed to both yield to the Lord. And that's what the last three words of the verse say. How do we obtain a unity of mind? How do we be of the same mind towards one another? It can only happen when we are when we are operating and working within the Lord. Do disagreements happen in the church? I mean, let's just talk in hypotheticals. Could a disagreement happen in the Lord's church? Could that happen? How could that happen? Well, because we're people, right? Could feelings get hurt in the Lord's church? Could somebody's feelings get hurt? Is it possible in the Lord's church that somebody could say, well, I just don't agree with brother so-and-so. Sister so-and-so, we just don't see eye to eye on this. You know what? I wish they would just see things the way that I see things. What's the unity that God's looking for? What's the harmony that God's looking for? Unity and harmony where we are operating within the bounds of His Word and using His Word as our guide, using His Word as our songbook to bring us back on the right parts, singing the right words and the right notes at the right time. Can that be hard sometimes? Well, maybe it depends on us. I think He helps us in the rest of this verse to know how can we learn to better be of the same mind toward one another. Look back, Romans chapter 12. Go back to this second expression. Second expression, Romans chapter 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. And then, depending on what your translation, you might have something differently here. Because the translators, some of them were not sure whether to make this a neuter thing, be a mind toward high things, or a masculine thing, a personal thing, setting your mind on high individuals. And so there's some differences between the translations here. But it's the same Greek word for being of the same mind. But he says, don't set your mind on high things. Don't set your mind on lofty, exalted, haughty things. Who's got New American Standard? Jackie, I thought you had New American Standard. Did you change to ESV? You used to have New American Standard, right? What does New American Standard say here? It doesn't say, do not set your mind on high things. Do not be haughty. I like that word. Do not be haughty. In your actions with others, do not be haughty in mind. Is that hard? It's hard because all you ever think about are your thoughts. You only ever think your thoughts, right? Do you ever think Lonnie's thoughts, Dan? Is it rare? Is it rare that you think Lonnie's thoughts? Lonnie say no. Dan was like, I don't, and Lonnie was like, no, he doesn't think my thoughts. Why don't we think each other's thoughts? Well, because they're their thoughts. And I think my thoughts. So when God says, do not set your mind on haughty things, God is telling us, I've got to control what I allow myself to think about. I need to control what I allow into my mind and not allow my mind to think like somebody who is self-focused. Do you know anybody who's self-focused? Not to think like somebody who is haughty. Do you know somebody who's haughty? Have you ever worked with somebody who's self-focused, who's haughty? I did, but it wasn't in the church. Back in the day, before working for the church, yeah. You work with somebody that's self-focused. You work with somebody that's haughty. Is that difficult? Wow. It's like everything's got to be their way. Everything, whatever they say is most important. Does that get old? Ay, 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 that gets old. Do you have anybody in your family? Don't look, don't point, don't nudge. Do you have anybody in your family that's self-focused? I'm not talking about your immediate family. I'm talking about Uncle So-and-so, you know, the guy that, at the family reunions that it's always got to be his way. Does that get annoying? God says, don't be that way. Don't focus your mind in that direction. I want to go back and look at two verses in the Old Testament. They're on the screen. Go to Psalm 138. Here's God's reaction. Here's God's, how God deals with those who are of a haughty mind. Look in Psalm 138. And obviously the Bible says a lot about this topic. We're just going to look at a couple verses. One from Psalms, one from Proverbs. But I think this one's interesting in Psalms. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Though the Lord is on high. Think about that for just a second. The Lord is on high. Is that true? Yeah. Are His thoughts higher than our thoughts? His ways higher than our ways? Certainly all of those. Yet He regards the lowly. Think about God. Is there anybody higher than God? Yet He regards the lowly. He's concerned about the lowly. He is concerned about the humble. But, you see the word but in verse 6? But the proud He knows from afar. What does that mean? Does that mean that God can recognize them, right? God knows the proud from afar. He's got really good eyesight. God's not dealing with myopia like the rest of us are. God's got really good eyesight, and He can see. Yep, that's a proud person over there. He's not talking about God's eyesight here. Say that again. The proud don't get close to God. What'd you say? Arm's length. God knows the proud from afar. One reason, because they don't get close to Him. So if they don't get close to Him, can He know them from a near? He can't know them from a near because He only know them from afar because that's where they stay. God knows them from afar because they don't get close to God, and God doesn't get close to them. When you think about the two New Testament verses that are up here from James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, they both quote the same thing where it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Have you ever thought about God resisting somebody? Draw near to God and He will do what? Draw near to you. Resist the devil and He will do what? He will flee from you. Have you ever thought about God resisting somebody? Here it is. He resists the proud. It's not just that He recognizes them from afar. They don't get near Him, and He doesn't get near them. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16, one other verse. And you know there are scores of verses that we could look at, but I think the wording on these in particular is interesting. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Better to be humble and to be with others who are humble, the lowly, than to have the spoils of war and to be able to divide them out with the proud. What does that say about the people that we hang out with? We're going to talk more about that in just a second. But what does that say about the people we hang out with? Is it good for me to hang out with those who are proud? Those who live in a self-focused and a haughty life. Good for me to hang out with them? No. Will they influence me? Yes, in every way. Notice, and this has been on the screen for both of these points, and I haven't pointed it out, but all of the verbs in this section are. This is a present tense verb that tells me I need to be active in this every single day. It's not just a Sunday activity where I say, okay, well, I've got to be careful who I hang out with today. I've got to be mindful that I hang out with my church friends today. I've got to be mindful that I hang out with the right people today. This is an everyday thing. I've got to look out who I'm hanging out with on a daily basis. Anybody got any comments? I've done a lot of talking. Richard? Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. In James chapter 4, that pronoun you is used repeatedly in that section to talk about where the problem is originating, and it's originating with us, and it's really that whole chapter in James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? They come from among you. They're from your desires. They're from your pleasures. They're from your issues. And so if there's when there are things going on, disagreements that are going on. Between individuals, it is really easy to see a speck in somebody else's eye, isn't it? I mean, it's as clear as day to see that speck in somebody else's eye. What's not as easy to see? The plank, the beam that's sticking out of your eye. I've got to be careful that I don't allow myself to only see faults in others and not recognize that I myself may be having some things that I need to work on. Back to Romans chapter 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Here's the contrast to that. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. What does that mean to you? Associate with the humble. Who do you hang out with? Who are you around on a regular basis? Notice the contrast. Don't set your mind on high things. Don't focus on the way the haughty and the self-focused people think, but associate with the humble. The word means that I'm led away with them. I am carried away with them. These are the people that I want to be with. It's not just that I am forced in this direction. These are the people that I want to give myself over to and to be around. Those who are of the lowly, as we saw in Psalm 138, God talked about the humble and used that word, the lowly, those who are humble. But it's not just that I'm trying to associate with them. I'm looking out for their interests. I'm looking out for their needs and what they need. I think there's, is it the King James? There's one translation that has the word condescend here. It may be the King James. I don't remember what translation has the word condescend here. That word does not mean the same thing today that it did in 1611 when the King James was written. At least in most circles today, when you think about somebody that you think about the word condescend, you think about it being used as somebody who is condescending. What does condescending mean? Coming down to, talking down to. You know anybody who's ever talked down to somebody else? Well, you're not really on my level, so I'm going to talk in a different way to you than I would to everybody else because I need to talk down to you. Anybody, you ever know somebody that did that? You ever know any teachers that did that? Those aren't the best teachers in the world, the ones that talk down to the children. It's obvious that the teacher is above the students, but to talk down to someone is almost in a way of insulting them, saying you're not quite where I am. And so sometimes if we use the word condescend, we might think of it in that regard, and that it may not be the best word. And so the word here for associating is probably a better term. That means those are the people that I hang out with. Victor? Yeah. Yep. Victor talks about, say it again. Yeah. Victor's talking about all those people today that are trying to lord it over us, have power over us, and be those who would be above us and talking down to us, not wanting to be among us. Isn't it interesting, you know, how when God formed the church, and when he selected men to be elders of the church. Now, are elders overseers? Yes. Does that give them a position of authority? Yes. But first of all, when the Bible describes the elders of the church, it always describes them as being those who are among the church. What does that indicate? Acts 20 and verse 28, 1 Peter 5 verse 2, both have that word among. What does that indicate? They are not so elevated above the church that they're not among the sheep anymore. Victor uses the word sheeple. You know, the elders are not so above the sheep that they are not a sheep themselves, a lamb themselves. I've heard the elders a number of times, especially Jerry Hopkins, say a number of times that you know, he's not only one of the elders, one of the shepherds, but the elders, the shepherds, are shepherding him as well. Not just looking out for the rest of the sheep, but he is one of the sheep. Jerry would say he is one of the sheep that the eldership is looking out for. And so there's that word among. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 3 talks about just the contrast that they don't, the word that Victor used, they don't lord it over God's heritage. Interesting Interesting, God says you can be in a position of authority, but not be somebody who lords it over others. So here this says, when I'm looking at my relationships with others, I need to seek to associate with those who are humble. Can the company I keep affect me? That's not a hard question, right? Of course, that's just for kids, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 is a verse we teach to kids. You know, that evil companions corrupt good morals. We'll teach it to the young kids. We'll teach it to the teenagers because we want them to know evil companions corrupt good morals. But that's in that section of the New Testament that's just for teenagers, right? That's in the New Testament part of the Bible. And so it's only in teenage Bibles. But when you get an adult Bible, that verse isn't there for you anymore, right? Nope. That affects all the rest of us too. Does it matter who we as adults associate with? Certainly does. I've got 2 minutes. I want to get this last expression. He says in this last expression, do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, well, that's not fair. I've got great opinions. I've got my thoughts are greater than most other people's thoughts. And God says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Focus here is on being wise in somebody's own conceits, wise in the estimation that they have of themselves. Oh, I am so great and so wonderful, and the church is blessed to have me. Boy, my wife is blessed to have me. My husband is blessed to have me. They would be completely lost and dead without me. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Is it easy to get stuck on yourself? Let's see, how many Americans are there? 330 million, 350 million? Somewhere in that range, right? 330, 350 million. How many Americans would you say are stuck on themselves? Three or four? What'd you say, Victor? The majority? Would you say most Americans are stuck on themselves? Are you an American? And you're a Christian. What'd you say, Chuck? Do I want to know what you said? Okay. There are, yes. So here we are as Christians, and God says, don't be stuck on yourself. Do you know Proverbs chapter 3? Where the Bible says, trust in the Lord with what? Y'all know that verse? Four of you knew it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I think we know those two verses, but do you know what verse 7 says? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust in the Lord, then do what? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 23 and verse 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that guy. Woe to those, Isaiah 5. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Back up in verse 3 of Romans 12, God told us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then before he could even finish the chapter, he says, don't be wise in your own opinion. Why would he say essentially the same thing more than once in the same chapter? Is this important? Do we struggle with this? Is there any of us that don't struggle with this? God says, be of the same mind. And what we've looked at today is in this choosing to do good to others, it is a conscious choice. I've got to make a conscious choice. This is the way I'm going to behave. And in order to make that conscious choice, I've got to decide, this is going to be the standard. This is going to be my songbook. This is what I'm going to sing by and live by to be in harmony with this book so that I can be in harmony with the rest of those who are trying to live by this book. Thank you all for your good attention and participation this morning.